Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Brahma and all the predominating deities of the various planetary systems began to worship Lord Vamandev, their supreme master, who had reduced himself from his all-pervading form to his original form. They collected all the ingredients and paraphernalia for this worship. Purport, Srila Prabhupada. Vamanadeva first expanded himself to the universal form and then reduced himself to the original Vamana Rupa. Thus, he acted exactly like Lord Krishna, who, at the request of Arjuna, first showed his universal form and later resumed his original form as Krishna. The Lord can assume any form he likes, but his original form is that of Krishna. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Svayam. According to the capacity of the devotee, the Lord assumes various forms so that the devotees can handle him. This is his causeless mercy. When Lord Vamanadeva resumed his original form, Lord Brahma and his associates collected various paraphernalia for worship with which to please him. I like that sentence. Krishna, the Lord assumes various forms so that the devotees can handle him. Can you handle him? Can be taken in different ways. Handle him. Of course, Prabhupada uses this quite often in terms of our deity worship, that the Lord assumes his form here as Radhagokulananda, Sitaram, Lakshman, Hanuman, and so on, Gornitai, so that we can handle him. Just the appropriate size, you could say. So we can, and sometimes Prabhupada say, if Krishna were to, you know, appear, some people consider the absolute truth is the final say is the universal form. How would you make outfits for the universal form? I think they would be much larger than extra large. In no way. You can't even approach. He's so big you can't see him. He's so small we can't see him in that form. In the universe of Virat-Rupa, he's so big we can't really conceive. And so small is the Supersoul, the unmanifested form of the Lord. So he appears reciprocal, isn't it? As here, Krishna is reciprocating with Bali Maharaj in a roundabout way. And you've been reading the story of Bali Maharaj, how Bali Maharaj offered that wealth for that charity to Lord Vamanadeva. And Lord Vamanadeva, being a little dwarf boy, Vamana means dwarf-like, how he said, oh, just give me two steps of land. Bali Maharaj thought, what is this? I think this young boy is not very intelligent. I practically control the universe. You can ask for anything. Ask for me. If you want a planet, I can give you a solar system even. But you're just asking for two steps of land. This is not very intelligent. Of course, Vamadeva replied and said, if I'm not satisfied with two steps of land, I will not be satisfied with the whole universe. And that's actually the nature of the life. If you're not satisfied with what you've got, you're not going to get satisfied with what you haven't got either. Never satisfied. No matter how much we get, it's the nature of lust. So he was thinking that, you know, Vamadeva also, like that is, you know, thinking maybe the way the demons think or something. But no, Vamadeva was explaining that this, that's all, that's enough. What more do I need? I don't need anything else. Just give me 2 steps of land if you want to give me anything. Or 3 steps, excuse me. So Balimad, right, and eventually he gave, and the story unfolds. And how the Lord then, small, little dwarf, beautiful little Brahmin boy, everyone was attracted. And then in 1 step, he expanded himself, quite big. And he covered the entire lower, middle planetary systems. 1 step. Because that means his form occupied that space. And his next step, he covered the upper planetary systems, we heard yesterday, is he pierced the universal coverings with his foot, and the Ganga Jal then entered into the universe. And it's also explained yesterday how, point we're at now, how then the demigods came, realizing, because this is their worshipable Lord, their master. They came now, they're coming to offer their worship to the Lord. And how Lord Brahma with his Kamandalu was also bathing the Lord with Ganga Jal, the water of the Ganges. So, this way they came. And the demigods were always, because sometimes they forget, but generally speaking, they're always eager for the opportunity to worship the Lord. They do forget sometimes, as we do too. We're not on that level, but sometimes we also forget. Sometimes we remember. So the Lord is now, in this verse, is again assuming his form of Vamana, having shown one aspect of the universal form to Bali Maharaj and others. Prabhupada always uses this as an answer to those who claim to be God, or claim someone else to be God, that if you're actually God, then you must be willing to show your universal form. Can you show a universal form? And generally speaking, it's not possible. And even, of course, to even see the universal form, one has to be a devotee. As we see in the Bhagavad Gita, as Prabhupada refers to it here, when Arjuna, in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna reveals his opulences to Arjuna, verbally. He explains how we can basically remember Krishna within everything that we can perceive anyway, in various ways. When we see any quality, any effect, how it is related to Krishna, how that actually is only, just like if you read in the 2nd canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how there Shukadeva Goswami is explaining that you cannot breathe unless the Lord first breathes. We cannot see an object unless the Lord sees. Everything is basically an expansion of the Lord and his qualities. We're also Svamsa, Vibhinamsa, expansion of the Lord. And everything is an expansion of the Lord like that, although seen separately. So our qualities, our opulences, the strengths that we have are just minute, samples of the Lord's opulences. He's complete in all opulences. No one is greater than he. Even the expansions, as Prabhupada also mentions that verse here, Ete Changsa Kalapungsam, Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam. That of all the unlimited, in the 1st canto of Bhagavatam, we can see a description there of some of the prominent forms of God. But they're unlimited, like you said, like, you know, waves on the ocean or rivulets flowing in. They're unlimited, they never stop coming. But of all the incarnations, be they direct kala forms or partial expansions, they're everything, that he is the original. Eti chanksa kala pungsa. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Svayam. He is the original form, the fountainhead, the source of everything, the source of the demigods, the source of the material energy, the source of all the female expansions, all the male expansions, every type, everything that exists, in fact. He is Ahang Sarvasya Prabhavo Matak Sarvam Pravartate. He is the source of everything. This is the, you can say the, with that verse, Eti Changsa Kalapungsam Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Svayam Indraya Vyakalam. This verse is said to be the essential verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It summarizes the essence of the whole subject matter, the Parabhasya Sutra. The topmost explanation, it captures in one sentence the purpose of the entire subject. To come to that understanding, everything else is directed towards that. To understand that Krishna is the life of everything, that he is the source of everything. Everything rests upon him. Everything, there's no truth superior to Krishna. Mayi samamidam protam sutri maniganaiva. Everything is resting on him like pearls are strung upon a thread. This is Krishna. No, we can't see the thread. When the pearls are there, all you see are the pearls. You may not realize that they're strung upon a thread. No, they're just pearls. So similarly, we just see the material. We just think, that's it. We cannot see its actual, let's say, what is sustaining it. Krishna is sustaining everything. Although at the same time it's said that he's aloof. It's not like, you know, sometimes people visualize that if God is like, you know, creating everything and maintaining it, he must be working very hard. You know, if you create something and maintain it, it's quite hard work, isn't it? Like a temple, it's hard work to maintain. You don't just kind of sit out there, you know, just lying around. Maybe you do, but that's not normally how you maintain a temple. And lying around all day long, just enjoying yourself, you know. When the temple is going on automatic, where's Prayojana? He's just lying out there in the garden somewhere, just enjoying himself, no doubt. He doesn't do anything, does he? He's just automatic, right? Just by his will alone, everything is going on. Yes, not exactly. But Krishna, just by his will alone, everything goes on, you know. You can say when he comes in his world to show example, he appears to do things, but he's all pastimes. He doesn't have to show others how to, they get free of her illusion. And the universal form is also there in the first canto and second canto. It's explained how second canto is the first step in God realization. When one realizes, wow, like Arjuna, you know, he was familiar with Krishna. So in tenth chapter, he was convinced, yes, now I've heard about your glories, now I accept you fully. I have no doubts. In the 11th chapter, he asked Krishna, I've accepted you, but can you just please show, I want to see it. Hearing about it is one thing, but I want to see it. Usually people don't believe. Seeing is believing. They want to see. Usually, will experience themselves. Especially these days, people have not got very much faith or very much intelligence. They don't hear very well. And certainly they're very doubtful. This age of Kali is full of doubts. And Arjuna, for the sake of others especially, he wanted to see that form of the Lord which pervades the entire universe. His presence everywhere. In other words, actually everything in one sense is Krishna. Not Krishna, simultaneously one and different. But it is all Krishna's energy, everything that exists. All the abilities we have, the opulences we have, the beauty, if you want to call it beauty, whatever it is there, everything is resting. Everything is coming from Krishna. It's only there because it's there in Krishna in completeness and perfection. So I didn't want to see that. Help to convince others, maybe you could say. So Krishna reciprocated, and he gave him the eyes to see that universe of form. And of course, Arjuna was a bit horrified, a bit frightening. It's, when you see something very great, it's quite frightening, isn't it? I mean, we were discussing the other day, Lord Shiva, how Lord Shiva, in his form of sometimes Shambhu and so on, he has, you know, five heads, three eyes, three legs. He's very big. And imagine if you saw someone like that walking along the road. Hey, well, you look really interesting. You'd probably be scared out of your wits, huh? Imagine someone walking along the road with five heads, three legs, three arms, and that's just the least of it. You'd be pretty scared. Huge guy. I mean, imagine some 20, 30, 40, 50 foot tall person stamping along the ground, you know, right in front of you. He'd be quite scary, huh? What do you think? Well, that's nothing. Imagine the universal form. It's covering everything within our perception. Overwhelming. You've been thrown in the middle of the ocean. How do we feel? Pretty scared, huh? Pretty humbling. Humbling in one sense. We may not feel humble, but it is humbling. We realize just how completely helpless we are. How insignificant we are, isn't it? One time Prabhupada was in Los Angeles and with Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He said, you know, in this universe, there's a tiny universe. This universe is one of countless universes. It said it's one of the small ones. It's like one seed, mustard seed in a sack of mustard seeds. It's almost insane. Who cares if one mustard seed falls out? Does it make any difference, really? Billions of mustard seeds. And within that one little mustard seed universe is one planet called Earth, which is so insignificant, isn't it? Tiny. So tiny. So tiny in the universe. And within this one planet, Earth, there is one country called United States of America, because they think it's very significant, but on the face of it, it's not very big. I don't know what percentage of the Earth's surface it covers, but it's very small, maybe 0.5%. I don't know what it is. Not much, really. And within that one country, there's one state called California, which is just one of maybe 50 or 60 states. And within that state, there's one city called Los Angeles. And within Los Angeles, there's one area, one road, Watseka Avenue. One tiny road. Most people in Los Angeles never heard of it. And within that one road, there's one building here, Hare Krishna Temple. And within that building, there is one room. And within that one room, there is one person named Tamal Krishna Goswami, and he's thinking he's God. He's using his example, not that I was thinking. Maybe he was. I don't think he was. Some people think so. Anyway, that's our problem. You know? And we're trying to measure the world. Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said, that which can be measured is called Maya. Anything you can measure is called Maya. And they're trying to measure God. They're trying to measure this. God is this. God is that. If he exists at all. And the universe is, of course, yeah, you can measure it, but that's because we're under the influence of Maya. Influence of Maya, illusion. We don't know the truth behind it. So the Lord is reciprocating with us in that way because we're in Maya, therefore he creates all these things which are measurable, so we got something to do. We're so busy, the scientists are so busy trying to work out the, you know, the ABC. They haven't even understood the ABC of the universe. It keeps them busy. Keeps them, I don't say out of trouble, but it keeps them busy. People are so busy. They're trying to measure everything. You know? Measuring everyone against me. Likes and dislikes and so on. Everything. See ourselves in the center all the time. Now when we see this picture of the universal form, we start, wow. Or you look at a great mountain. I don't know if you've been to the Himalaya mountains. Anyone been to the Himalayas? Yes, quite a few, I think. I was living in Kathmandu. You can see Mount Everest in Kathmandu. It's a pretty big mountain. It's a pretty big mountain. You know? It's bigger than Mount Snowdon, even. Have you seen Snowdon? Everest is bigger than Snowdon. Snow's is like a little hummock. We're all proud of her. Mount Ben Nevis, which is in Scotland, or wherever it's from. Mountains. They're insignificant. When Prabhupada came to London, you know, he'd heard so much about the River Thames, huh? How glorious the Thames is. You know, the British Empire, like the Thames River, is like the greatest river in existence. Prabhupada got here, he was looking for it. You know. What is this? This is just a stream. Dirty stream. This is not a river. But that's all you know. That's what you think is great, you know. And we think, relatively, that's all we know. And that's it, you know, that's all we know. We think we're very great. We don't know anything much. We're like children, they don't know much. I mean, they know what they know, but they don't know, you know, beyond their perception or their maturity. Don't understand how things are going on behind the car. They don't necessarily understand how it's working. It's just, well, it's moving along. Well, the sun, the moon, these things we see, they don't know how it's going on. So what to speak of the universe in total? So Krishna here is expanding himself as a total universal form, covering everything, incorporating everything, because it's all part of his energy. It's all resting on him. It's not resting on us. We can't even control this body. Well, to speak of the planet. One time there was one science convention in Berlin. It was way, way back. And it was entitled Man's Conquest Over Nature. And scientists were supposed to be coming from different quarters of the world to discuss our conquest over nature. The conference was cancelled. There was a snow blizzard. And the sign was there. It was in the newspaper. It said, convention cancelled due to circumstances beyond our control. Can't control anything, you know. Can't even speak without the Lord's will. You haven't got the power to say I'm God unless the Lord gives you that power to say it. Even our speech is not under our control. You can't make speech. We're completely dependent, really. We're so puffed up, we just don't realize it. We just don't want to realize it. So sometimes when we're faced with, you know, the Lord reciprocating, sometimes death also wakes people a little bit, or disease, or loss, or some shock, something. And you kind of start to become a little bit self-conscious, maybe not so great. So the universal form is the greatest, you can say, manifestation of that. And Arjuna was, imagine how tiny, was so tiny. And how he became so humbled. So that's one of the reasons of the universal form, to help humble us, because without humility, you can make no progress in spiritual life. None. One can work around the clock, just treading water, but that's just an activity. Humility is what determines one's, let's say, connection with spirituality. And that's another topic. But in the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, even after displaying that universal form, Arjuna then, he said, because he was perturbed by seeing that form naturally, said, please now, I want to see your actual form. Those who are materialists, they consider that the actual form. But Arjuna said, now I want to see your actual form. So Krishna, first of all, revealed his forearm form before Arjuna. A form which, like the one that appeared from Devaki when she gave birth to Krishna, that Vasudev form. And then Krishna revealed his original two-arm form. To see the universal form is practically, it can be seen in different ways, and therefore in the second canto it also describes, second or first, I can't remember, but somewhere there it describes how we can kind of visualize that form out, like the trees, for instance, are likened to the hairs, you know, the sun and the moon like the eyes of the Lord, the mountains are like the stacks of his bones. Like that, one can kind of like remember. The whole point of all this is to remember Krishna in every situation, to always become conscious of Krishna. Different descriptions. So when we look at the bodies of others, we look at our own situation, how we can see that in relationship with Krishna. How we can remember Krishna. And Krishna is literally reciprocating with us in different ways. Even other people, it's a form of Krishna's reciprocation. Oh God, why is this person getting in my way? Why are they in my life? Why is this happening to me? You know how it is. I'm a good guy. Why is this happening to me? I never did any. My parents said that to me when I joined the Hare Krishna temple. They said, "We've been good to you all our lives. Why are you doing this to us?" They said, "What have we done wrong?" They couldn't fathom it. I wasn't quite sure what to say at that point of time. I kept quiet. "We never did anything wrong to you. Why are you doing this to us?" they said. And they sort of got over it after about 15 or 30 years. About 25 years it took them almost. But Krishna's reciprocating. Yes, those persons who come into our lives, "Get out of my way," are perfectly arranged by Krishna in the heart, guiding everything, to help us to surrender, to help us to wake up, to realize the fallacy of our perception and of our illusion that we're in. So Krishna arranges just to give us a hard time or take away the things that we want or, you know, disrespect us when we're looking for respect. Nothing's by chance. Not that we should therefore forcibly take that role ourselves, as if we can, you know, by being nasty to people, we're helping them to become detached from this material world or something. No, we have to play our part according to what abilities and qualities we receive by the grace of the Lord. But from our personal point of view, we try to see it like that. Although it may be tough sometimes, we try to learn from every situation how to see Krishna's hand working in everything, in sickness, in suffering. Suffering is another form of purification. All these things are there to help us to wake up. We don't have the eyes to see Krishna, as Arjuna didn't have the eyes to see the universal form, but Krishna gave him the eyes. So this is the way that gradually our eyes wake up. The Lord is also guru in the heart. The spiritual master is also Om Gyanatim Randas Yaganandana, trying to wake us up with the torchlight of knowledge. This is all part of the soul waking up from our sleep, our dormant sleep in this world. Sleeping and just dreaming, "I am this and I am that and I am the enjoyer, I am the controller and I am the friend of so-and-so and the enemy of so-and-so," and on it goes. This is all our dream condition. And to wake up from that dream, we have to hear from the reality, hear from the guru, from the shastra, from the Lord himself, and apply it in our lives. Apply that knowledge in our lives. So this is just a little drop in the great ocean of the absolute truth. But just this pastime of Bali Maharaj is a wonderful pastime of how he is showing the process here. The process is he surrendered. He surrendered. He's known as the perfect example of one who perfects his life through Atmani Vedanam, or complete surrender. But at the same time, there's different levels of surrender, so we won't be here, but we'll just mention when you come on to the topic that his wife in Indiavali, she chastised him severely after he'd given everything away to Vamanadeva. He even gave her saris away. Can you imagine? Without asking her. If any of you are married or you're about to get married, bear in mind, don't do that sort of thing without asking your wife. It will never be forgotten. But he did. He gave her shoes away. the kitchen, everything. So she chastised him, you can imagine. But she didn't chastise in the way we can imagine. She said, "You fool, you fool. Now, you've given everything to Ramana, and you are thinking, I've given everything to the Lord. You are still the same fool that you were before," she said. "When will you wake up?" She said, "When will you realize it was never yours to give to him in the first place? It always belonged to him. But you're still in the mentality that you've given something. It doesn't belong to you. It's his in the beginning, middle, and end." That's the surrender. Prabhupada said Vindhyavali was far more advanced than Bali Maharaj in spiritual life. Although he cited as Atmanipetam. That's a surrendered soul, and not one who surrenders everything. Difference. And that's what we have to come to. And the problem is sometimes we're still thinking, I'm giving, I'm doing, I'm achieving. And we still have those lessons to learn. And so Krishna will, in various ways, if he's kind, take those away from us. Why? I'm doing so much service, no one is respecting me. They're getting the maha, I never got the maha. Millions of different examples could be given, no doubt, in that regard. But Krishna's kindly trying to take away this cause of suffering, this cause of illusion in various ways, by making various arrangements in the world, which is another form of his reciprocation, of his love for us. He wants to free us from this material world forevermore. So we no longer have to, handle or try to handle this material energy, and eventually we'll be able to handle him in his personal feature. Instead of trying to handle him for our enjoyment. Krishna, the Prabhupada one time said, that one time one person asked Prabhupada, they said, "Why does Krishna have so many different forms and colors? Why does God have so many? Why? And Prabhupada described them. Because he's simply reciprocating with people, with the jivas. The different colors he takes on, because those jivas like that color. And similarly, they may take different colors because Krishna likes... Everything is love. Just like you may dress in a green sari if your husband likes green, or if you want to get rid of him, you dress in a different color, which he doesn't like, you know. You always do the opposite, depending on what you want. Reciprocal. With food, makeup, hairstyle, clothing. Everything is to try to satisfy. In the material world, it's to satisfy ourselves. In the spiritual world, it's to satisfy Krishna. So everything in Bhagavatam is to teach us how to come from satisfying ourselves to satisfying Krishna. So all these wonderful pastimes are there to help us to come to understand that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. This is the Namarupa, Kali Kalera Namarupa Krishna avatar. In this age of Kali, Krishna has appeared in this form as Namarupa. In this age, this is his most. In other ways, we don't have any eligibility to approach him. We're not pure enough. And in this age, he has appeared for everyone as Namarupa, in the form of the name. So we take shelter of that form, all attractive, non-different than the personal form of the Lord. Namachintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. We take shelter of that form of Krishna. Just like in your kirtan just now, dancing and chanting, That's the worship for this age. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam Sango Pangasta Parshadam Yagir Sankitanam Praya Janti Hi Sumedasha. This age of Kali, intelligent persons worship the Lord, who is accompanied by his associates and weapons, by the performance of Sankirtan Yajna. The demigods are worshipping with awe, reverence, great power, just like when Krishna was worshipped by the demigods at Govardhan after the Indra incident of Lord Indra and trying to devastate Govardhan Hill. Then they eventually came to their senses, and Indra came with Sarabhi, and all the other demigods came, and they did Abhishek, and they did Guru, they did Puja to Krishna with all their paraphernalia. Big conch, everything was a massive, big ghee. You can't imagine how big those ghee wicks and the ghee wick holder is, and the incense stands, bells on all pure golden materials and opulence upward. And Krishna stood there accepting their worship, and he's thinking, oh, when will these guys finish this business? This is so boring. I just want to get back out there in the pasturing grounds with my friends and have some fun. Now that's really Krishna's business. Not just reverence is there. We have to worship the Lord like that at this point of time. But the objective goal is to enter into the pastimes with Krishna. The pleasure pastimes in Goloka Vrindavan. And this Sangatan movement, Golokera Premadana, Harinama Sankirtanam, has come from Goloka Vrindavan. Everything's come from Goloka in one sense. But it's directly to take us back there. We just have to embrace it. This we can handle. Can we handle it? Can you handle Sankirtan? Or is it too much? Is it too big? Can you handle it? Pardon? You can handle it? We're trying to. We have to learn how to handle it in the right way. As with the deities, we have to handle them in the right way, not just according to our whims. We hear how to handle it. You don't just dress the deities any way you like. I've seen deities, not in ISKCON, but I've seen deities with jeans and t-shirts on. Once in Malaysia, playing a guitar. Can you believe it? Someone dressed the deities, jeans and t-shirt with a guitar. That's not how we handle the Lord. We handle him according to how he wants to be handled. It's Krishna consciousness, putting him in the center. So we learn that from our gurus and authorities and so on. And the same thing with the holy name. It's not it may be in the beginning, of course, it's like, there's no rules and regulations for young kids. But as we mature a little bit, then of course we have to learn how to worship the holy name. Not just to enjoy it, but how to worship the holy name. Krishna in this form. In the beginning, it may just be all about, I enjoy it, or I don't enjoy it, whichever the case may be. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, well it's 8:34, and maybe one question.